Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Seth Lewis, with some biblical reflections on the natural world.
It speaks to us, and I think that's very intentional. I believe that God made all of these things. He made them the way that they are on purpose.
Seth Lewis, next. With the beautiful green countryside of Ireland as partial inspiration, Seth Lewis has written The Language of Rivers and Stars, How Nature Speaks of the Glories of God. In the book, Seth, who pastors and lives with his family on the south coast of Ireland, wants to help us experience God and the beauty of creation in an even deeper way by giving us a biblical understanding of what God is saying to us through the world He's created for us. Here's Spencer Dahlke.
What prompted you to write this book, and what's its purpose?
I suppose what prompted me to write it first is just being outside. You know, the world is incredible. I mean, even earlier today, I was just taking a walk behind our housing estate, and there's a little stream going along the road. It really affects you. It speaks to us. And I think that's very intentional. I believe that God made all of these things. He made them the way that they are on purpose. So I just wanted to explore more, why did He make the world the way He did in the specific things? Now, the Bible tells us it interprets many aspects of creation for us directly. So there's a lot of things, you know, Jesus talks about looking to the sparrows and not worrying because God takes care of them. And you know, there's all different aspects of creation mentioned all through the Bible, and there's many different messages drawn out from that. I wanted to think about as well, well, what about the other things that are not specifically mentioned in Scripture? What can we learn about God from those, and how can we think about those and interpret those faithfully? Because God's voice is there. So that's where it came from. That's kind of the purpose.
What has your experience been? I mean, I'm sure everyone has different experiences at different parts of the... But in Ireland, it's very green, isn't it? Do you care to share us like what some of your favorite moments being out in God's creation have been?
One was just last week. We went out camping by the coast, on the south coast of Ireland, just the very southern tip. And we just saw these just incredible... The cliffs by the sea, you know, this is Ireland. Everything is impossibly green, more shades of green than you can imagine. And everything is just lush and gorgeous. And the wind coming in, and then we saw some seals playing in the water. And then there's the addition of the lovely stone walls crisscrossing and the old castles just sticking up every once in a while in the field. So that helps too. But the whole effect, you just get this overpowering sense of, you know, this world is enormous and I'm so small. And yet at the same time, it's so beautiful and so detailed and so intricately woven together with such wisdom, and that the way that it all works together. So yes, when Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, day after day they pour forth speech, that is just so true. It is pouring forth speech to us, and yet it is pouring forth speech without words. So that makes it, you know, a little bit different than approaching something like Scripture, where we have God's Word, and yet it is still pouring forth speech for us to understand and to reveal God to us.
It's sort of cryptic a little bit, because my understanding is that it's kind of the point of the book. This is the language of creation that you're trying to translate. You describe it even as a Rosetta Stone to translate the glory of God. Would you break down what you mean by that?
Yeah, so I use that kind of picture of the Egyptian hieroglyphics and the Rosetta Stone that unlocked the meaning of them to talk about. Well, hieroglyphics, I think, is a good picture because it's a pictorial language. So they were actually writing their language with pictures of natural things like the sun disk or, you know, ravens and scorpions, whatever. They used a lot of natural things as pictures in their language to communicate meaning. But nobody could read that. And people were just kind of left guessing until we found the Rosetta Stone. And the Rosetta Stone was a stone that was written in hieroglyphics, but on the other side, it was written in a language we already knew. And both messages were saying the same thing. So we could work back from the language we knew and unlock the meaning of the hieroglyphics. And my comparison there is that basically, God's word is the Rosetta Stone for creation. Creation is a pictorial language that reveals, like, okay, the sun. Psalm 19 talks about that in the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. He's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, a champion running his race. And, you know, there's this power and there's provision and there's light, revelation. There's all kinds of things happening with the sun that God is showing us about himself. But it's a picture. And it's the language of God's word that reveals more clearly, more directly in the language we understand more. But it's revealing the same message. So it's revealing the same God. And so both of those languages, God has spoken to us in the language of, you know, in our words, and he's spoken to us in this pictorial language, and both complement each other. Both are very important. But it's the language of God's word that really unlocks the message of creation, because it shows us the same God. That's what it is. And they both help each other. You know, when God's word says God is powerful and that he provides for us, we understand that better because we have something like the sun and the rain and the crops that grow. We understand provision. We understand power. We understand these things because of the pictures God has given us. And then it's God's word that shows us more clearly God's character and things that he reveals to us what is actually who he is, who the God behind creation is. So then it helps us to understand creation. So it works both ways. They both help us to understand God better.
I'm sure you considered in writing your book when it talks about those who have been made, we humans are without excuse. We can't say that, well, we just never knew God because we have, you know, we have creation all around us. And namely, we can tell from that God is powerful and all that sort of stuff. You mentioned a little bit about the sun kind of being an image of God's strength and nurturing. It seemed that was kind of one of the main themes that you were pursuing. Is there a particular reason why the sun struck you, or are there other bits of creation that speak?
Well, yeah, I mean, I start with that one because David uses that one particularly in Psalm 19. So he talks about the heavens declare the glory of God, but then he goes straight to the example of the sun in Psalm 19, verses 5 and 6 particularly. He's talking about the sun rising and giving heat and the power of it and all the rest. So he goes from the general, the heavens declare, to the specific of, well, here's kind of one of the main characters in the heavens, probably the main character in the heavens, and he's declaring God's power and God's glory really well. So, yeah, that's why I went there. It was because David went there. I figured that's a pretty good precedent.
Go to scripture, always. You said, it's always a good place to turn to help interpret. It's interesting that you say, like, we use scripture to interpret creation. You do write a little bit about, in another place, how creation sometimes shows us very destructive forces. You know, like you described a flood in your hometown or where you were living, and then, like, tigers, you know, have vicious beasts. What do those elements tell us about our Creator God?
Yes, yeah. So this is where the Rosetta Stone becomes very, very important. It helps us to understand and pull apart, because if you're just looking at creation and saying, okay, creation reveals God to us, then what is God like if there's natural disasters, there's death everywhere? I mean, there's life everywhere, but there's also death, disease, claws, and, you know, predators and all the rest. So how do we understand these things? And this is one of the ways that scripture helps us so much in sorting through what's going on in creation. So scripture shows us that God created the world and it was good. It was very good, God says. But it wasn't long before God put the world into the hands of humans. He put us as his representatives in charge of creation, and we turned against him. And when we sinned, when we rebelled against God, we took creation with us. We were responsible for creation. And so we broke the goodness of creation. And so what we have now in creation, we have creation still declaring the glory of God in its design and its wonder and its provision and beauty and all of these ways. It's declaring God's glory in so many different ways. And yet, at the very same time, like Romans says as well, that the heavens are, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven now. So not only is the heavens are the heavens declaring the glory of God, they're also declaring the wrath of God. And what we see in creation now is a picture of the consequences of our sin. So God said, if you sin, you will surely die. We see death all around us affecting creation. We see disease and the brokenness of and all of these things. And yet, thankfully, this is not a hopeless situation. The only reason it's not a hopeless situation is because God didn't just leave us in our sin. He actually, Jesus came, and in dying our death, you know, he said, he compared it to being like a seed. He said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And then he died for our sin, and he rose again, and now he is bearing much fruit. His life, his resurrection is defeating our sin, kind of like the spring defeats the winter, you know, but in a much greater way. So Romans 8 says that creation now is groaning, and we feel that. We see that in all of these disasters and sickness and all the rest. We feel that groaning, and yet Romans 8 says now, because of Jesus, it is groaning in hope that these pains are the pains of childbirth, that the life that is coming at the end is so much greater that it's not even worth comparing to what we've lost. So yes, we see all of these problems, and yet God's word shows us the character of our Creator and how he's not left us in our sin, but he has come to redeem us. And we see pictures of that even in, you know, right now it's spring. I think spring itself is a wonderful picture of that. Not a perfect picture, but it's a picture of the new life that Jesus brings in a much greater way.
It's interesting you mentioned the natural disasters and the ferocity and wildness of wild beasts is maybe a look into the wrath of God. I've always thought of it as maybe like an effect of the sin, that there's death now in our world, and that we can't really blame God for like natural disasters and things like this. But it seems to me like you're saying maybe that creation is in service to God, giving us a taste of what his wrath might be like?
Yes, I think those things go together, because the consequence of our sin is to put us on the wrong side of God's wrath. You know, that's it. All of that is tied up together. We cut ourselves off from God. We cut ourselves off from the source of life. You know, so how can we do anything but die? And yet there is in that as well God's justice and God's wrath. That is all tied up together. You can't really separate it all. So when we see a massive storm, sometimes in scripture, it compares God's wrath coming down on the heads of the wicked as the storm of the Lord will break out on their heads. When we see those storms and things, it is meant to show us something is wrong. And there is a power here. There is a justice and an ultimate power that is, you know, far beyond me. And I need to get right with the Lord.
Well, my guest today is Seth Lewis. He's the pastor of Carrick Tool Baptist Church in Southern Ireland, the author of The Language of Rivers and Stars and How Nature Speaks of the Glories of God. We've talked a little bit about kind of like the meaning behind some of these, you know, the sun and things like this. Considering we're talking about language and the conveying of meaning, it seems to me that among Christians today, we, on the whole, we don't like to, you know, think with emotions per se, because that's kind of like, you know, that's Disney's realm. And we don't want to fall into the trap that Disney makes of just saying, well, the heart is, that's all that matters. To that end, it seems to me that we think very linearly, very logically, and we have just the word of God. And so maybe we've lost something with looking at the images that God has given us in his creation. What are your thoughts about that? Do you think that's true? Do you think there's validity to that? Or what do you think?
Yeah, well, I think we need to maintain a category, a place for mystery and wonder. So sometimes with that linear, logical kind of thing, what we want to do is we want to try to just kind of wrap everything up tightly and understand it all. And God has given us so much in his word to understand. The revelation of his word is incredible. And yet, even in the Bible, there are things that are beyond our understanding. You know, who's going to ever get to the bottom of the nature, the fullness of the nature of the Trinity. We can understand what God has told us, the truth that God has told us about his nature, you know, his three persons, one nature, but we'll never kind of get to the end of what does this really mean? Understand, really get, wrap our heads around the fullness of that and what it means for, you know, God existing in relationship and love infinitely. All of that's so important. And yet there's an element of mystery to it. And I think we need those categories. We need those. We need to be able to approach creation and recognize that our own limitations of what we see and how we understand. And that's okay. We want to learn more, but we also just want to just wonder at the God who made this incredible place, who has revealed his love and his salvation to us in such incredible ways. We want to just stand back and just say, this is bigger than me. This is so much more than I can even scratch the surface of. Like Job, at the end of Job, these are but the outer fringe of his works. How faint a whisper we hear of him. Who can understand the thunder of his power, right? And you go outside, I think so much of what God made, I mean, the size of the universe, the size of the sky, look out at the sea, like it's supposed to overwhelm us. And that's a good thing. So yes, we want to understand God as much as possible. And we want to always be learning and growing in that. But it should always be turning us back to wonder at him and bring our praise to him as God far beyond us.
Bringing it to perhaps culture at large too a little bit. One statement you made that struck me is saying that God's language is creative. He speaks existence. He says light, and there is light, not the idea of light, but the physical reality itself. This struck me because that seems to me what people try to do nowadays, especially in like kind of the aftermath of postmodernism. We like to create our own reality by speaking it into existence. And, you know, we kind of see that people try to control what we say. Think about even the LGBTQ movement. I call myself a woman, therefore I must be a woman. And you must call me a woman too, because it's actually violence against me to call me a man.
I mean, it does impact our culture and the way we think about ourselves and our place in the world. And I think what you're saying is, you know, our culture has basically tried to take the place of God. But this is what sin is, right? It's us trying to step into God's place and control the world for ourselves and be the king of everything ourselves. And we're not equipped to do that. It's actually insanity, but we do it. We do it all the time. And you see that, I think, very much so in what you're describing of when you think about language, our language that God has given us, which is a wonderful, I mean, incredible gift, but our language is descriptive. It does not create realities. No matter how much we talk about manifesting destiny and all the things like you're talking about, we describe things. We can describe ideas to each other. We can, and then we can maybe put some of those ideas into action, and that's great, but our language doesn't create things. God's language does. He speaks in Genesis and a universe comes into existence because it can't not come into existence because he ordered it to exist. So it has to exist. That's his kind of power. So that's a completely different kind of hold on reality than we have. You know, we're derivative. We are dependent creatures and we need to recognize who we are. But that's not a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing if we just accept who we are and accept our place and let God be God and let ourselves be creatures that he has made and gifted with such a high place of honor in his creation. He's made us the kings and queens over his creation, which is incredible when you think about it. He's given us such responsibility and he's given us his love and his care that we can actually relate to him. We can actually communicate. He speaks to us. We can speak to him. He's made us able to do that. So we need to accept our place and not try to take his.
That's kind of hard to do because, especially as Americans, submission is not really in our heritage. Is there a way that we can maybe reach these people and point them back to the meaning behind creation
I do think that creation is a wonderful connection point for people, because I think a lot of times when people spend time in nature, they recognize there is power here. We spend time in the wonder of nature. People go outside, they go for walks, and they go hiking and camping and all the rest. And they are impacted by it deeply, whether they intend to be or not, really. You know, like, creation does impact us. And there is, I think, a lot of times a greater openness to talk about, okay, we recognize there is a power there. There is a communication there. And then it's just to turn that conversation to really try to get it to God's word and say, this is the God behind all these things. And all of these things actually point us in the same direction as scripture is pointing us. But I do think that nature is a wonderful connection point for the gospel, a starting point, not a finishing point, because you can't get to Jesus and the cross really from nature. There are certainly pictures of that in nature. You know, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. Jesus himself made that connection. But you have to get to the gospel. You can start with nature, but eventually people need to know Jesus.
I suppose I've just got one last question for you. I know I haven't asked too much about the content of your book. Is there anything else that you would like to throw in there and add that you think would be important or interesting to you that you'd like our listeners to know?
You know, it was just so fun looking into all of this and researching creation. I think there is just a great blessing. I've certainly had it in my own life as I was just even researching for this book. There is such a wonderful blessing in just going out into the world, soaking it in, and thinking and trying to think through, like, well, really discover it. I talk about, you know, discovering and then interpreting and then responding, because those are really we actually need to do all those things. But if we're really going to respond well to creation, we need to discover what's really there, not just what we think, not just maybe our first impressions or whatever, but really lean into learning about what God has made and then interpreting it through his words, making those connections between the God that is revealed in scripture and the God, the same God that has revealed himself in creation. Those are the same. So let's try to bring those things together and then understand it. Like Jesus talks about, you know, considering the birds and then recognizing that their Heavenly Father cares for them. We know about him from scripture. And we can apply that to our lives by not worrying. But that means we do need to get to the application. We need to get to the response, because all of this voice that we hear in creation and in scripture, it's not just for us to know things. It's for us to relate to God. And ultimately, that's where we need to get. Even in Psalm 19, David talks about creation. He talks about the heavens declaring the glory of God. Then he talks about scripture and scripture declaring God. And then at the very end of that psalm, what does he do? He gives a prayer. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He's responding to God. He's letting all of nature and scripture and all of it, God's communication to him, turn back into a communication with God. And he wants that communication to be pleasing to the Lord. And that's what I would want to encourage, that get out there, look at creation. It doesn't have to be an exotic trip. It could just be the grass growing in your back garden, whatever. All of it is incredible if you look closely enough. Take the time and look. Connect that revelation of God with the ultimate revelation in scripture, but don't stop there. Respond to God. Let it turn back into praise and trust and obedience.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to today's guest, pastor in Ireland, Seth Lewis, author of The Language of Rivers and Stars, How Nature Speaks of the Glories of God. Thanks for listening, and I hope you can join us again on Monday at the same time for another edition of His People.